This is the Word of God found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 12, beginning with the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In this scripture, Paul starts out with the words, I beseech. We would more typically say, I beg. The Holy Spirit has inspired this apostle to write, I beg the church at Rome, and by extension and preservation of Scripture, the church here today, I beg you to do something. And so we have to look carefully at the words there. Notice the Holy Spirit didn't have Paul write, God beseeches you, or God begs you. It's, I beseech you, I beg you. You see, God doesn't beg. Amen. But his servants often do and should beg. I'm a beggar. I'm going to beg you, like the Apostle Paul. But let's look at how he begs us, because his is inspired. I beseech you, therefore. You've heard this many times about the word therefore. If you run into the word therefore, read back a few verses to see what it's there for. It explains the premise upon which the conclusion that follows the therefore. So we need to read back a few verses. Let's go back into chapter 11 and read the last four verses of chapter 11 and see what the therefore is there for. This is Romans 11. Let me just read verses 33 through 36, last four verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, I don't want to enlarge my text and go into those four verses in detail, but do you get the picture of a great and mighty God who's in control, whose ways are past finding out, so what we know about him has to be known by the mercy of his revelation? He is a great and mighty and powerful God. And that is the basis on which Paul is begging. This is not God begging. I'll tell you what. Not only does not God beg me, he doesn't even ask my permission. You know, the view that is often put forth of Jesus Christ standing at the door of the heart of a person who's not yet born again and knocking on the door, asking permission to enter, begging for acceptance, that is an unscriptural picture. I know it's a common religious picture. It's not a biblical picture. The only time we see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knocking on the door is Revelation chapter 3 in the end of the chapter regarding the church at Laodicea. And he's not standing at the door of a person who's not born again's heart asking if he can come in and give them life. That's just not the picture. The picture is the Lord standing at the door of a church, offering to come in and have supper with them. Let me tell you, when the Lord offers to bring the supper, I mean, when the Lord offers to have supper with you, He brings the supper. So He's not there as a beggar. He's there as a provider. And the Lord does not do that with life. He doesn't stand begging anyone to give them life. You know why? Because a dead person can't open the door. A dead person has no ability to do anything spiritual. And so not only is the person prior to be born again inactive and incapable spiritually, but the fact remains the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ are not beggars. They don't beg. They don't beseech. They command. Amen. And let me not say they command. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. He commands. The one true and living God, who is the three in one God, He commands. He commanded and it was done. He spake and it stood fast. He is a sovereign God of might and power and everlasting love. And that's why it's not God beseeching here. It's Paul beseeching. So what is Paul begging them to do? What's he begging us to do? I beseech you therefore, brethren. First, look at the context. The brethren are those who are God's children. The reason we are brethren is none of us in here have, let me see, does anybody in here have the same biological father? No. There's not a one of us, I don't see siblings in here. There's not a one of us in here that have the same biological father. So, are we brethren? Yes. Why? We have the same everlasting spiritual father. Amen. So, he's begging the brethren, he's begging those who are God's children. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the basis for him doing this begging, is God has been merciful upon them. He's given them everlasting life. He is their heavenly Father. That's why they're brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. Not a dying sacrifice. Now that may come to us. It did to many of the early Christians. As this civilization grows darker, it may to us. I hope it doesn't. You know, I do sincerely hope it doesn't. But I will say this, whether it ever comes or not, you are begged by the Holy Spirit inspiring an apostle to write that he was begging to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is why you still live and breathe. That you do something sacrificial to God. You present your bodies. That is, you bring your body to a place or an activity where you're consciously doing it because you want to be aware that God is watching and listening. It's like if I were to present myself at the governor's mansion. I would go there and knock on the door and expect that I had an invitation and would there appear before the governor or one of his staff. I would be expected to be seen and heard and expected to act accordingly. And that's what you're being beseeched to do in verse 1. Now there's an activity in verse 1, an activity in verse 2, and an activity in verse 3. Let me go ahead and give you the preview. In verse 1, the activity that you're to do is present your bodies a living sacrifice. In verse 2, it is be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In verse 3, what you're to do is think soberly, which means think seriously. Take it seriously. So those are the three actions that you are being besought, being beseeched, being begged to do. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then use that transformed mind to think seriously. That's really, you know what it is now, but I'm not finished. So give me some more minutes. I'll say it that way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here with a living sacrifice, you're not being begged to do something unreasonable. You're not being begged to try to fly or to bring a child for sacrifice or to give up all your possessions like the rich young ruler. You're not being begged to do that. You're being begged to present your bodies before God while you're still alive in a sacrificial manner that is dedicated to Him, and it's a reasonable request. Why is it reasonable? Because the Lord Jesus Christ presented His holy, perfect, sinless body before God when He went to the cross. And He died as a dead sacrifice, the fulfillment of everything that happened in sacrifice to God in the Old Testament, and then rose from the tomb on the third day to be a living sacrifice, still making intercession for us. The work of redemption is complete. He's no longer a dead sacrifice. He finished that work. Our sins are put as far from us as the east is from the west. But having risen from the tomb, notice he still makes intercession for us, cares for us. He does that. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And we can read that and know that what God asked us to do in living sacrifice is reasonable. He's not asking for something out of our scope. Now, doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's hard to get out of bed and come worship. Sometimes it's hard to face the criticism and the laughter of this world. Sometimes it's hard to forgive a brother or a sister for Jesus Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to sing a song when you got a cold. Sometimes it's hard to cook dinner when you got lunch. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's not unreasonable. Present your bodies. One of the ways that you present your bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that we offer up the sacrifice of praise, the calves of our lips. It says there that to do good and to communicate is a sacrifice, is that we should do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So when you use your body to come here, for instance, hear the word of God and sing His songs, that's one way you present your body, a living sacrifice unto God. Another way is when you communicate and you do good. That is, somebody's hurting and you bring them supper, or you there take them something they need, or you write them a card, let them know you're thinking about them, you're communicating, you're doing good. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another thing is to keep your body in a way that the Bible says is pleasing to God. Now, a lot of people don't even like to take that seriously in the civilization that we live in, but to keep your body in such a way that it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, is a reasonable request. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right? First, one thing you do to, and if you're not doing this, repent and start doing it, is to avoid ungodly sexual activity. Now, godly sexual activity is blessed of the Lord. It's approved of the Scripture. You got a male and a female that commit themselves to one another for a lifetime. Sexual activity is good. It's the best way to raise children. It's approved of God. If that's your desire, that's a good thing to do. If it's not your desire and you have other desires you're contending with, or you don't have much desire along those lines, to live celibate in service to God and your friends and family is a fine thing to do. It's an undistracted and good way to live. But fornication, ungodly sexual activity, whether it's incest or homosexuality or bestiality or any of those things that are called out as part of fornication, That is not the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't use your body for consumption of illegal substances, or for excess of alcohol, or excess or lack of food. Don't do that. Don't use your body in such a way that you try to get your satisfaction by something you consume or intake. Don't use your vessel, your tabernacle, your body in that sense. Because you know what? Your body and your spirit are God's. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Don't use your body to deceive people. Don't try to get around them in a con, in a trickery. You know, how many people today are online hacking accounts, faking identities, stealing identities? That's not what your body, and your body includes your brain, that's not what it's for. That's sinful. Don't pat yourself on the back and feel clever that you managed to steal somebody's identity. That is not using your body according to the will of God, and it is not presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. Use your body correctly in what you do with it sexually, in what you put in it, and what you do with your mind as far as honesty and integrity toward other people. So that's presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first thing we're commanded to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There we are at the will of God again. That's what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So here we're talking about God's will. That is what God would see us do. What God will have us do when he raises us from the dead. But what we should be about doing even now in praising him. So we are to do this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the difference in conformed and transformed? Let me just give you this example. Conformed is what you do to Jell-O when you pour it into a mold and let it cool and it comes out a funny shape. Transformed is what happens when a caterpillar crawls into a cocoon and then comes out a butterfly. One is an imposition from without. The other is an improvement from within. And so be not conformed to this world. Do not let this society, do not let this civilization, do not let this untoward bent generation force on you a pattern of thought and behavior. Don't knuckle under to the temptations of the zeitgeist. You know what a zeitgeist is? It's the people, I guess it makes them appear a little more intellectual to use a German word. Zeit means time. Geist means ghost or spirit. And so people are talking about the spirit of the time. Do you know that we as a church do not want to follow the spirit of the time? We want to follow something that's unchanging. The unchanging word of an unchanging God. That's what I need as an individual. That's what the church needs as a body. The unchanging word of an unchanging God who loves with an unchanging love. That's what we need. Flush the zeitgeist. I don't want anything to do with the zeitgeist. The spirit of the time is the spirit and the attitude of a broken, bent crooked, perverse generation. Ignore it. Ignore it. Think about the unchanging goodness of the living God. That's what we need. We need the rights and wrongs of the Bible to be the rights and wrongs of our life for all the time that we're on the earth. And it doesn't matter if this world thinks that it's got better rights and wrongs, that it's more progressive, that it's more modern. We don't need that. We need not to be conformed to this world. Otherwise, we're like Jell-O poured into a mold. Many of the Lord's children are going this way right now. They're like stirred up Jell-O poured into a mold and set out in a refrigerator. So they come out to be a lumpy little pyramid like the world wants them to on a plate ready for lunch. But God says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That is, if you use your mind in the intake and the understanding of the truth as described in His Word, it does something within you that works its way out into your attitudes and your actions so that they become helpful to others, stabilizing to yourself, glorifying to God, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. You use your mind. You see, all of God's children, when they're born again, have love in them because they have the Lord in them. As a matter of fact, that's an evidence that you've been born again. If any of you have ever wondered if you're born again, if any of the folks viewing online are wondered, have I been born again? Has that happened? Well, a great comfort to me is First John chapter 4, verse 7. I quote it often. There that verse says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You want to know if somebody's been born again? If they're giving evidence that they're going to heaven? You see somebody that loves people, loves God, kind, thoughtful, considerate. You see somebody like that, you're seeing somebody that's going to heaven. They may be in a miserable situation now, but they're going to heaven. They are born of God. They know God. They may not know much about Him, but they know Him. Do you know what our job is as individuals and our job as a church? It is to give the truth in the minds of those who have God's love in their hearts. If a person has love in their hearts, what they need for us to help them with is truth in their minds. And that's what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, so that you may test and show that God's will is good. It's good for people. It's a good way to live. It doesn't relieve them of all problems. People still, the most transformed individual that's still living here below still faces troubles. The Lord Jesus Christ faced terrible troubles. And yet, it's a good, it's a fruitful, it's a peaceful way to live on this earth. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, somebody may want to read that last part just without the context. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why, that means all human beings without exception have faith. No, it doesn't. Can you remember the context of whom God is having Paul beseech? I beseech you therefore, brethren. And it says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Among whom? Among the brethren. This is talking about children of God. Born again children of God have the measure of faith. Because like love, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Go read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You'll find that love is the fruit of the Spirit. It includes faith and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. You'll find that there. If somebody has faith, it's because they're among the brethren and they have been dealt by God the measure of faith. As a matter of fact, if you want to know for a fact that not every human being, without exception, has faith, you can go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and read these verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now then, how are you going to resolve that? Here, 2 Thessalonians verse 2 says, all men have not faith. And Romans chapter 12 says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, somebody might resolve it by saying, well, they threw away their faith. They got rid of their faith. No, that won't fit Scripture. Faith may become shipwrecked. That is, it's not carrying what it should in your life. Faith may be overthrown. It's not ruling as it should. But who is the only author and finisher of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can write faith in a heart. And he's the only one who can say when it is finished. And you know when it is finished and complete? It is perfected and complete when you're in the presence of God. And so nobody can get rid of their faith. They can't terminate their faith. They can't do that. And so when you read all men have not faith, and then over here, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, how are you going to reconcile that? By the context, every man is following on from verse 1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. It's every man of the brethren. Or if I look unto verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And you're also in the context of, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You're talking about people who have received God's mercy. Every one of them has been dealt the measure of faith. So what are these people that have received this gift and have been dealt the measure of faith? What are they supposed to be doing in this process of renewing their mind, being transformed by the renewal of their mind? Well, they're supposed to be doing this. Practice in humility. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's one thing we're supposed to do in this process of renewing our mind. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, I have to admit, from the start of my ability to remember being conscious, I've thought a lot of myself. But the process of life and some of the decisions I've made and actions I've taken ought to let me know not to think so much of myself. But this is a great hope that I have, that God loves me with a wonderful, marvelous, deep, everlasting, unshakable love, not because I deserve it, but because he chooses in his purpose by grace to do it. He loves me because I deserve it? No. He loves me because I'm lovable? No. He just loves me because he loves me, because he's him. That's it. It's a first principle. It's one of those wonderful things. And so I ought not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think, but to think soberly. That is, a person that's being renewed, a person that is thinking seriously, would be a humble person. If you're thinking rightly, if you're thinking seriously, you'll be humble. Now, you don't mean humble by you just putting yourself down. I'm no good. I'm trash. I'm not worthy to do anything. No, humble just means, thank God he's done something wonderful. I want to obey him out of gratitude. That's humble. I mean, being found in the fashion of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did the Lord Jesus Christ walk around saying, I'm no good, I'm just, you know, unworthy, I'm all... No, he didn't do that. It's just he served God. He served people. He did good. When his hour was come, he went to the cross and did what his Father had sent him to do and laid down his life, was buried in the tomb, rose again 3 days later. He was humble in that he was obedient. He was meek in that he was obedient. And so there, when we are to think soberly, think seriously, that involves some work. We've got to use our brain. It involves some humility. What a great combination when you see somebody with humility, boldness, and diligence. It's just, what a refreshing person you've met. And some of you are that way. And it's refreshing to me and should be refreshing to one another. So to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, if God's dealt you a measure of faith, that means you know that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That faith has confidence in God, not in man. And so use that measure of faith that God has dealt you to think soberly, to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That is, you've got many different body parts, and your eye does something different than your ear. Your foot does something different than your hand. Your liver does something different than your lung. They don't all have the same office, but it's all you. It's all part of your body. So, in verse 5, it says, we, being many, many individuals, are one body in Christ. What office do you suppose Jesus Christ holds in the body of the brethren? He's the head. He's the head. And you know, when you want to identify a person that has a particular body, how do you identify them? You ever looked at somebody's driver's license and seen their foot? Wouldn't that be something if the police pulled you over and said, got any ID? And you said, about what? And then you handed them a driver's license and there was a picture of your foot. You know, what do you think? That police? No, you identify them by their head. And that's the way the true church is identified, not by some famous preacher, not by some famous member, not by the building that they've constructed or the lands that they possess. A true church is identified by the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the identification and the priority of the true church. So then we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members of one another. Have you ever thought of the... You know, you think of yourself certainly as hopefully you're a child of God. Hopefully you're a disciple of Christ. That's important. Think of yourself as a member here of Union Church. Have you ever thought of yourself members of one another? I'm a member of you. You're a member of me. That there's a certain spiritual like DNA that we share since we have one Heavenly Father, one head of the church. It just means that my life will be better when you are blessed. Your life will be better when I am blessed. Your life sitting on this side of the building will be better when the folks on this side of the building are blessed. We should pray for one another. We should encourage one another. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We should think seriously. We should not be conformed to this world. You know, if you're conformed to this world, it kind of depends on what part of this world you run into. You know, you might jump over here and you're in one nation and they conform you to their way of thinking, and you're into another nation. They conform you to their way of thinking. Those ways of thinking are different. Why? Before long, you're in open battle. You're in a war. It can happen in political parties. Just conform you to this, conform you to that. Before you know, people that should be kind to one another are speaking trash about one another. You know, that generally citizens. Certainly, discussion of issues, discussion of resources, discussion of borders, those things happen. But when you get conformed to this world, this world's got a lot of different molds and they don't all go together. But do you know when you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that is you're using your mind to look into this word that God has given, and you're doing your best to be like the one this word talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ, that transformation turns you, not everybody cookie cutter, it turns you into a useful member of the body of Jesus Christ. And you begin to see, not only are we members of the body of Jesus Christ, we're members one of another. And when my brother and my sister are blessed, I am blessed. When I am blessed, they are blessed. God gives us many blessings just directly. But in His wisdom, He gives us many blessings through one another. And that's the way it should be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Dear God, thank You so much for Your mercy upon us. Thank You, dear God, so much that in Your greatness, unsearchable riches, that You've given us an unspeakable gift in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us. Help us to see us ourselves as members of Your body, members one of another, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly, and present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord for whatever days we may have on earth. Lord, we confess that we've sinned many times, but we take comfort in Your scripture that says, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guide us by Your wisdom from above. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit. Revive us. Open doors, Lord. Let us go through them and spread the gospel to the glory of Your name. Do good one to another. And help us be blessed in the blessings of our brothers and sisters. Thank You, dear God, for Your great mercy upon us. Look down upon this nation. Have mercy upon it. Bless it, Lord. Bless those that are in authority. And help us, dear Father, to be full of gratitude, humility, boldness, and undertake Thy work in diligence. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.